Well, good evening. It's good to gather with you again in Jesus' name to worship together. I'm going to read to you a few words from the Psalms before we pray and sing together. These words come from Psalm 40, where the psalmist says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of your thoughts towards us, they are more than can be numbered." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that no matter how insignificant we may feel in the grand scheme of things, no matter how small we are in our own estimation or indeed in anyone else's, your thoughts towards us are more than can be numbered. Even were the whole world, our families and friends, to forget that we were, your thoughts towards us are more than we can count. We thank you, Father, for the attention that you lavish upon us and how good you are to us in every conceivable way. We ask you, Lord, even now in this moment, to think of us and to bless us as we come to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after a short pause, we're returning to our series in the book of Titus. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Titus. And we'll read the whole thing. We're looking in particular later on at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But we'll read the whole of the book of Titus. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many who are insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, and for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become his heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So if you open up your Bibles to the book of Titus and to chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 and 2 together this evening. You know, Paul's emphasis to Titus, he's writing this letter, isn't he, to his man Titus on the island of Crete, and his emphasis is that Christians must match up what they believe with how they live. And apparently, according to the mind of Paul, this is of primary importance to fledgling believers. In your first days as a Christian, because this revival now has swept over the island of Crete and all these people have been converted, he says, you need to get things straight there. First things first, he says, make sure you're living the life that you say you believe. And although it's something that you're supposed to teach and learn and understand from the very beginning of the Christian life, we're learning it all our lives long, aren't we? We really are. But the practical implications of what we believe, he sort of goes into and unpacks a little bit as he goes through the book of Titus, and it includes what we find here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's a practical implication of what it means to believe the gospel. Remind them, he says, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Do you think now is a fitting time, or an easy time, to talk about and think about submitting to rulers and authorities. Our government at the moment seems to be unstable, and I've been quite grateful that there's been a little gap. It's been a few weeks now, hasn't it, since we've done Titus, because otherwise this message was going to fall right on the whole Truss, Sunak, and it all sort of going wrong right in the middle of all that. So I was tempted to write a letter off to Downing Street and ask them to keep it together just until I've preached this sermon, make it a bit easier. Because the fact of the matter is we've had two monarchs and three PMs or more, I don't know, I've lost count, four chancellors, is it, and however many cabinet members. Every time we turn on the TV, something else seems to have gone wrong. And that's before we start talking about the worsening opinion and even legislation about things like marriage and gender and education and sexuality and poverty relief and all the rest of it. It is a hard day to hear about subjection to the government. Now, Paul puts it in a few words here in Titus, but if you turn with me to Romans in chapter 13, we'll just read the first seven verses, and it unpacks a little bit more about what the Bible has to say about this. So Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. This is Paul, the same man who writes to Titus, writes this in Romans 13. He says, "Let every soul, every person, every life, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from them. For he is God's minister to you, for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour." Now that little passage is very helpful on this topic, isn't it? It reveals to us that strictly speaking, we're not actually talking about submission to a person, to a head of state, or even to the concept of a state. We're talking about submission to authority. Did you notice that as he was going through in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7? Submit to authority. The authority that the people have. But why should we submit at all? You could imagine that question coming to Titus when he's telling people, "Now listen, Paul says we've got to submit to authority." And they say, "Why do we submit to authority?" Well, Romans 13 says, "For," in verse 1, do you see that? "Be subject to authorities because the government," he says, "is from God. The government is even appointed by God. And it is even," he says, "God's servant." Now, that is a jolly bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? Especially when we're in a place where we're dissatisfied with our governing powers. But the simple fact is that Paul doesn't say, "Be subject to good rulers," or "be subject to competent authorities." He doesn't say that. Even if those who are given this authority by God are bundling fools or even wicked tyrants, Christians consider themselves subject, even if they're persecuted. Do you know who was in charge when Paul wrote Titus and Romans? Who's the man at the top? Who's the man in ultimate authority there in Rome? A man by the name of Nero. I don't want to give you too much detail, but let's just put it like this. You know, Nero was in the habit, apparently, of using Christians like candles to light his parties. He was not a nice fellow. The way he conducted himself was very bad indeed, and historians these days tend to consider the fact that he may have been completely insane. Such was his barbarity and so forth. And yet it was when Nero was in charge, when Nero was persecuting Christians, that Paul considered himself Nero's subject. Paul paid taxes to Nero and obeyed Nero's magistrates. Why is that? Was Paul just a convinced imperialist deep down? Was he loyal to Rome before he was loyal to heaven? Well, no, he sees that authority is something given by our Father in heaven. The authority that is given to our government is no less from God just because it is abused. And that's an important thing to remember. The authority is no less from God just because it is abused. Thank you. Now, submission is a Christian privilege. It is something that we get to do in a world where submission is increasingly alien. We touched on that when we talked about what the Bible has to say about families and homes and so forth. We get to do submission in a world where nobody else does it. Because the light of Jesus Christ has shone onto us and has revealed the truth to us. You get that theme, don't you, through Titus? Jesus has appeared and he's just changed everything in our lives. He's shown us how he intends the world to work. And we get to live here and now the life that we will live forever and ever. Do you remember he says that in chapter 1, verse 2? Do you remember that? Paul is writing, in the hope of eternal life. We're beginning to live now that life that we will live forever. And part of that life, he says, is renouncing non-political Christianity. We don't have the freedom to do that. Part of living that life is maintaining the state in which we live. Part of living that life is submitting to authority, whether that's of the government or of our pastors or of our teachers in school or of our local councillors or whatever. Does this mean that we have to agree with whatever party is in power? Does that mean that we all must be constitutional monarchists? Does it mean that we all got to sign up to whatever party or whatever? Thankfully, you'll be pleased to hear this, right? Christians do not need to sign up to monarchism or republicanism or any particular party in power to make this work. Christians submit and obey not because we're allies of the state, but even when we disagree with them, we submit to their authority because we're allies of our Father in heaven, who has given them that authority. We submit to our parents, we submit to our husbands and our prime ministers, to our employers, because God has given them to us as authorities, even when we disagree with them. A great example of this, maybe the best example of this, is the Lord Jesus himself when he stood before Pilate on trial. Do you remember that? John 18, you can read it when you go home if you wish, when you go into bed, if you're feeling political, you can read John 18. What is it that Jesus said to Pilate about authority? Do you remember? There's Jesus, the King of heaven and earth, in chains before Pilate. And he says, Pilate, you have authority, but it is delegated to you from above. In saying so, do you realize what Jesus is doing there? He is giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. He submits to Pilate's authority while knowing that all authority was his. He honors Pilate's position and at the same time is putting him in his place as temporary. In that moment, the Lord Jesus, our Lord, our King, our example, submitted to the worst government decision that has ever been made, and he disagreed with it at the same time. That's a great example to us, because similarly, we are going to submit as Christians to the authorities that are in the world, knowing that we will one day inherit this world. And all of this is practicing a great principle. All right, if you're making notes, you can underline this bit. God's people don't take sides in this world. We are allied to the next world, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we submit to the authority of that world, which is delegated to this one. That's what's happening. Now I must turn to the topic of civil disobedience. What about the place of strikes and protests? It's in the news more these days. Healthcare people are considering striking, and I dare say there'll be some protests about the Park Gwerner development at the back of Maesukuma before long. You see Just Stop Oil causing disruption and things. What are Christians to think of all that? When we look at Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, we realise that it takes more than the government or the authorities to be wrong if we're going to start resisting them. Just because they're wrong doesn't mean that we may resist. We go as far as is possible as Christians to obey and submit up to the point of disobeying our Father in heaven. Acts 4 is the go-to text for this, isn't it? Remember the apostles, they're brought before this particular council and they say, you've got to stop preaching the name of Jesus. And they say, well, are we going to obey you or obey God? They resist and disobey that authority because they are allied to God first. And so, for example, we can think of the COVID regulations on this church. The government says this, and so we submit and we obey. And we followed every rule as far as we possibly could. But only a little life experience reveals how tricky that can be, isn't it? When you try your best to submit to authorities, sometimes it's really tricky. Especially in our Western democracies, where so much of the authority that's in our system is delegated down to you and me, down to the citizens. It can be hard to know how best to submit to the authorities sometimes. So, were we right, do you think, to temporarily stop singing or meeting? You can tell me after a cup of tea. Or you can all have a fight about it if you want. Do you think North Korean Christians should submit to their government while the government is killing them? Should Russians, who are drafted into the army to fight Ukraine, resist that draft? Do you think we were right in this country to execute Charles I? Should we pay taxes that we know are being spent on building abortion clinics? Can Christians glue themselves to the M25 to fight climate crisis? Is it okay for you and me to pick up a placard sign or whatever and go and picket the development up there to stop the diggers digging on the top of the hill and building houses? Do you really think it's as simple as just yes or no? Wisdom, great wisdom is needed when the rubber hits the road on the topic of submitting to authority. I don't know about you, but I often find myself jealous of the men of Issachar from Run Chronicles 12. There was this great shift of politics and government and authorities and the people of Israel. And it says the men of Issachar, they just knew what to do. Oh, for men of Issachar to tell us what to do sometimes when it comes to submitting to authority. Now, you know I'm in the habit of quoting really old people, like really, really old people. Well, here's a young one, all right? John Knox, 1600s, I think he was, maybe even earlier. And he was asked, I think it was by the Queen. It was the Queen. She asked him, John, do you think the people may resist the monarch? Is that okay? Are you going to be preaching this? She says. And he knew that his head is on the line here, so he's got to give a smart answer. And he said, no, the people may not resist the monarch, except for in extreme circumstances. He says that just as a father must always be submitted to, so we must always submit to the monarch. But, he said, if the father, for example, loses his marbles one day and becomes violent and starts attacking his wife and children or whatever, then for the children to overpower him and to tie him up and subdue him is actually to honour him, isn't it? Not to dishonour him. And so he says that we may resist the authorities and powers when they lose their marbles, so to speak. Because authority is given to rule and to govern, not to terrorize or abuse. Now, that doesn't answer it wholly, but it does helpfully give this principle that when it comes to resisting authority in our world, it is discouraged, but it is permissible. If you ever have to find yourself in a position where you're considering a strike or a protest or whatever it may be, We must think that strikes and protests, they just shouldn't happen. But at the same time, nor should they have to happen. And sometimes they do. Sometimes they do have to happen, and sometimes they do happen. And we just need so much wisdom to know how best to conduct ourselves as Christians. My advice to you, if you're in this position, is to pray about it and to speak to other Christians about it and seek counsel from those people who have helped you spiritually in your life. Thankfully, Titus 3 does give us some guidance on how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians in society. After talking about subject to rulers and authorities, it tells us these beautiful words that we as Christians are to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Can you imagine a world full of people like that? It says that Christians are in living in a world where they're submitting to the authorities, are to look for opportunities to do other people good. It sounds quite simple, doesn't it? But that's how Christians are to live. Focusing and looking for those opportunities and taking them to do good for people. Christians should be known for it. To be known as people who do good works. We should be known for it locally. That means in Maesukuma and where you live. And we should be known for it individually. People should know you as somebody who does good for other people. A great example of this is the woman with the very unfortunate name of Dorcas. To apologise if there's any Dorcases here, actually. Dorcas in Acts 9. Do you remember her? She dies and the people of her village call Peter to come to her. And the Bible says that she was a woman full of good works. A great phrase. Full of good works. And when Peter arrives, there are all these widows and these poor people and these helpless people and these children. They come to him and they say, look at these clothes that Dorcas made for us because we needed help. She was known locally and individually as somebody who did good for other people. And so should Christians, and it is a crying shame when we're not. You know, there are churches that aren't known locally or individually as people who do good works. Remember when Paul was sent out to preach to the Gentiles, and he tells this story of how that happened in Galatians 2. And he says, yes, the apostles were happy to send me out to preach the good news of Jesus to the whole world. But they said, as I was going out the door, Paul, just remember to do good for the poor. Don't neglect the poor. It's something that's absolutely integral to the life of the Christian who believes the gospel, that they do good for other people. It's a bell that is constantly rung in Titus. And in chapter 3, verse 14, it sort of suggests that in mind particularly are practical or material needs. It says, maintain good works, meet urgent needs. However the Holy Spirit has been pleased to gift you in your life, whatever you can do to help people, do it. Whatever gifts he's given you, use them to do good for people. And if you don't know, that's totally okay. My advice to you is to do good, do any good, do all the good you can, and see what sticks. You'll find out in short enough time what you're good at and how you can help people. The next little bit, and we're coming to the end now, is speaking evil of no one. Wow, that's hard. That is hard. We are all guilty of speaking evil of people, especially in the context, isn't it, when we're thinking about rulers and authorities. You might think about the conversations in work that you've gotten involved with, how you speak of the boss, or your conversations with your friends, how you speak of your husband or your wife. How do you think Christians should think about the way the media portrays the authorities in our country? Because of verses like these in Titus 3, Christians should disapprove of the media's constant emphasis on the failings and the shortcomings of the government. Now, I'm not advocating that we whitewash or we censorship or anything like that. We're just against, as Christians, we are against evil speaking. There may well be truth to it about the failings of the government, and it certainly looks that way. But constantly going on about it, on and on and on, is bad for them, and it's bad for us, and it's bad for others. I mean, apart from the prayers in church services, when else do you hear about how good we've got it here in one of the most materially blessed countries in all the world? the apostles give themselves over to not speaking evil of people. It doesn't mean you don't speak realistically. They say in 1 Corinthians, don't they, all the rulers of this world, they're coming to nothing. They're on their way out. They're fading away. They're part of the old order. But they stop short of speaking evil of them. And this goes for all people, he says. Christians are to be people who are known for having good things to say about people. We're supposed to be known as people who have good things to say about our neighbours and about the boss in work. Good things to say about our children and our king and our prime minister and the rest of it. We're supposed to be people who are known for being peaceable in our speech, humble about ourselves and about others. You know, there are good examples of that in here, lots of good examples, I hope you don't mind me saying. But we all know people who have nothing to say but bad things about their boss. And we know what it is to have joined in with that. Why do you think Christians are to behave like this? Why is it that we should submit to authority and do good for people and not speak evil of others and all that sort of stuff? On one hand, it is because of who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. Because they are good. Because they submit to the authority that is within themselves and how they work. Because they speak well of each other and do good for people. So we do. As the children of God, we look like him in how he is and how he acts in the world. It's also because of the gospel. How the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, has so changed us that we now live different lives and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do just that. We're forgiven of our sins and handed over to a life of good works, and so we do. But there's another note that's rung in Titus as to why we are to live like this. It comes up in places like chapter 1, verse 6, really clearly in chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, we live like this that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Chapter 2, verse 8, we live like this so that anyone who is opposed to us will be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of us. Or in verse 10, so that we adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. We live like this because it is a good witness to the power and the goodness of God towards us and towards others. Imagine the Christian witness in society if nobody had anything evil to say of us. Just imagine if their only complaint was that we didn't join in with them when they spoke evil about people. Or when we don't join in with them when they resist authority. Imagine our witness if we were known for good works and good speech. Imagine the witness if we were known as people who are marked by humility and content submission because we know Jesus. Because of what he's done for us and to us and through us and for us. The difference that Jesus has made to us is that we live this contented life now, which blesses other people. And that is a great witness. You find me somebody in the world who is totally content with the way that they are. And it's just so rare. Jesus has brought us to a place where we may live a life that is marked by contentment and blesses other people. I'll finish with this, right? Last sentence or two. As Christians, right, we belong to Jesus' coming kingdom. We belong to him. And we sit under his authority. And it is because of that that we are privileged to happily submit to his authority as it is expressed here through governments and parents and pastors and the police and our bosses and things. We know that all these things are passing away. And that they're due to be replaced by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is then, when he comes again, when he wraps up this world and hands it over to his Father, that after a simple life of submission and good works and good speech, he will say to you and to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. May God bless his word to us. Allow me to suggest that we recite the Lord's Prayer together before we sing our closing hymn. All right, so let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.